We thank you, Lord, that we're saved from the hand of the enemy, delivered by the power in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to our heart and our life. Thank you that we can come into the presence of God tonight, oh Lord, to lift up our hearts and our hands to you, Lord, to magnify and rejoice in the Lord. As the people of God, as we assemble tonight, Lord, would you just allow the Holy Ghost to meet us here? Hallelujah. Touch every heart, touch every life. Let the presence of God and the Spirit of God, hallelujah, let your power touch every heart. Meet us in this altar tonight as the Word of God goes forward tonight. Let it find lodging place in our heart and our mind. We'll praise you for it. We'll thank you for it. We'll love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, help us tonight. Let's make a good choir. Amen. Brother Aaron's going to lead us in singing, and let's just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. How many glad to be in God's house? Let's worship the Lord tonight. As they're coming, good to have Brother Fox tonight, Brother Lane Fox, and Sister Lauren Fox from Oklahoma. Let's let them know we're glad to have them in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, brother.
Good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. I'm thankful for everything God's done for us and how he's been helping us. We're going to start with page 268, I'm on the battlefield.
I was alone and idle, I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven saying there is work to do. I took my master's hand and I joined that heavenly band. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. Now I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield.
God. Turn to page 184. We're going to sing He Abides.
I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day.
Aren't you thankful to be in the house of the Lord here tonight? Amen. Aren't you thankful to feel His presence and know that He abides within our heart and soul? Amen. Tonight I'm obviously here to take up prayer requests. You know, I'm not an extremely old young man. I'm 20 years old, but throughout my life I have noticed one observation, and that is there's nothing in life that comes easily. You know, there really are no shortcuts. And there's a story told about this effective teacher who taught in the Los Angeles area.
And he one day he decided to take his students to a concert of a world-famous cello player. And after the concert, the cello player invited the teacher and his students backstage and just to gather and have some conversation. And obviously, the students were a bit nervous. This world-famous cello player was a tall man, 6'5", and had great ability. Well, eventually, one of the young students piped up and asked, "Sir, how do you make music that sounds so beautiful?" And this world-famous cello player simply leaned down and replied, "Son, there are no shortcuts." Can I tell you that in the Christian life, it is very similar. There are no shortcuts. There is no shortcut to redemption. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no shortcut to revival. The Bible is clear that if we desire a revival in our midst, we ought to seek the face of God. And just as there is no shortcut to redemption, there is no shortcut to revival, there is also no shortcut for us getting our needs met. And I'm here to take up prayer requests tonight and let you know that God is a God who answers prayer, that our prayers are not in vain, but he said, "Ask and ye shall receive." So if you have a request on my right-hand side, please. Yes. All right. Anyone else, Sister Cone? All right, in the middle section, Brother Otis. Wow. Certainly remember that. Brother Mike. All right, Brother Nelson. Anyone else in this middle section? Sister Andrea? Certainly. All right, on my left-hand side, Brother Ilya. All right, Brother JC. Yes, sir, certainly. Anyone else? Sister Bonnie? All right, Brother Wilder. All right, Brother Jeff. All right, anyone on the platform? All right, let's all stand, and we're going to actually come in tonight. But just know that we have a lot to pray for tonight, but we certainly serve a God who is more than able to meet all the needs that we have.
team. And I asked Sister Emily and Trio to get ready to sing for us tonight, so I want them to come on and get ready to sing this evening if they would. And Brother Landon, testify while they're coming. Amen. Amen. Good to have Brother Fox with us. Brother Lane, testify for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's worship with them as they sing tonight. Thank God.
I love the Lord. So thankful to be in God's house tonight. And Genesis 41:52, it says, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And Dr. Edward Sullivan, he was preaching a sermon, and he took his text from Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And he began to talk, and he said, every gate and every entrance into the heavenly life is through a pearl. And so he posed the question as to what is a pearl. And he said, first a wound is made into a shell, and a grain of sand gets embedded into the wound, and then all the sources of repair are rushed to the place where the breach was made. And when that breach is closed and the process of repair is complete, a pearl is found closing the wound. And he said that the pain caused brought forth unexpected resources of the shell, and a beauty appears that otherwise would not have been brought out. And he said, so a pearl is a healed wound. And he began to relate that to the Christian's life, and he said, if you never have any wounds, that you will not be a pearl. And he said, in our lives, misfortunes can be transformed into blessings, and hurts can be changed into pearls of precious value. And every gate into heaven is a pearl. So every misfortune and failure, loss, or pain, God can transform it. And he said, you know, if you don't believe that, look at the cross. He transformed the cross from a criminal's badge of shame into the sign of the love of God. And oftentimes it may take a womb to transform you into priceless pearl so that you can walk through pearly gates one day, a victorious Christian. And I'm just so thankful, you know, that God can do that, and that no matter what, that through it all, one day he will take you, he's going to take you through it all, and then he's going to take you through pearly gates, a victorious Christian.
Trial become trust in. I've learned to trust in God through it all. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promise, the hope that we have. Oh, in you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank God. He will bring us through, will he not? Amen. Amen. The book of Ruth tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, amen. Appreciate the song, students. Thank you for that. Amen. Appreciate, amen, those that are using their talents for the Lord. And appreciate, amen, the way we've seen these students grow this year. In a few more weeks, some of them will be headed home for the summer and then coming back again in the fall. So make sure you let them know how grateful we are that they were with us this year, and what a blessing they are to the church. And looking forward to this fall when they come back. And I know we were talking today and sending out some acceptance letters, so there'll be some more freshmen coming in, and some of you young ones will be the rookies. You'll be the sophomores next year, and so then some of you will be graduating next year. Hard to believe, hard to believe. Well, hopefully you'll be graduating next year. Amen. You're on the downhill slide now. Amen. But I appreciate what God is doing through through Heritage, through these young people. And as we multiply our efforts as a church in their lives, as they go out into the field of service, and some of you are teaching them, some of you are inspiring them, mentoring them, and just can you imagine in 5 years, in all the different fields of ministry these students will be in, and your hand of imprint will be on their life. And so your reward will be multiplying as well. As they work and labor for the Lord, and your influence in them will not just be in one student, but it'll be in everything they do for the kingdom of God. I believe that. I really do. I told them today about working on the bus dad and bus ministry, and Joe Sylvia got saved. And Joe Sylvia, he didn't stay with the Lord, but that was when I was working on bus ministry when I was in college. But his daughter is saved, and his daughter just married a preacher. And so I think I've got a little bit of reward, whatever that is when I get to heaven. I remember that morning he got saved. He rode the bus to church and got saved and kept calling Dad Father, because all Joe was a Catholic. He had been to a Catholic church, and so kept calling Dad Father, Father, Father. And so he didn't know anything. He just knew he needed to be saved. And but now his daughter's saved and marrying a preacher, and you just never know. 20-some years later, almost 30 years later. 30 years later, rewards. And so whatever they do in that ministry, I believe we have that. I believe that's why we don't get our rewards right here, because we're not done yet. Amen. Our rewards are still accruing. Thank God. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? Amen. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1, starting at verse number 1, a familiar Bible story to us tonight. But I kind of want to maybe look at this as a Bible study this evening, but just unfold this story of this family and talk about the power of choices tonight. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The story continues on, and you know the story so well, but let's skip down to verse number 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee," and I'll fill in the story as we go through tonight. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight in the presence of the Lord. I just want to talk to you tonight about how your decisions will determine your destiny. The power of choices. The power of choices. The power of choices. This family that we want to look at in the Old Testament is introduced to us, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. And I want you to get them in your mind tonight, because they look a lot like your family. They look a lot like my family. But the book of Ruth was written during difficult days. As we start this story tonight, keep your Bibles open, because I just kind of want to work down through this Bible lesson this evening. The Bible said that when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The book of Ruth is written during dark, dark days. And that is because the last verse of the book of Judges gives us the insight into why it was such a dark day. The Bible said there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there was no ruling authority, there was no godly leadership, and because there was no ruling authority in the land, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it led to chaos. There was no ultimate authority, there was no godly authority, there was no submission to godly leadership, and because of that, it led to famine, and when there was famine, it led to chaos. So we don't want Ruth just to be this little book that we read by itself. It has to be connected to the book of Judges, because that is when it was written. And we have to understand that the reason why the famine existed, and I really believe that is the last verse in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had rejected the king. There was no king in Israel, and the blessings of God were withdrawn from the people. And because the blessings of God and the favor of God has been withdrawn, there is no favor in the land, and then there's going to be famine. And so that famine is a result of losing the favor of God, much like it is in our society and in our nation. Some of us are enjoying the favor of God and the blessings of God, but when we look generally in America, we would say it's dark days in America. We would say culturally America's moving in a wrong direction. The family fabric is being undermined and torn apart, and so many things that we could talk about the rest of the evening that is wrong with the general direction of the morality of our country. But is it not the same thing that every man does that which is right in his own eyes, that there is not one common ruling authority, that we've thrown out the word of God, every man submits to what he wants to submit to, and there is no godly leadership or submission to the godly leadership, and so everybody gets to do what they want to do. Well, the result of that is chaos. The result of that is famine. The result of that is a lack of God's favor. And that's where we start the book of Ruth. That's where we're at tonight as we start about this family. They are living in a land without God's favor. They're living in a land where God's judgment is being poured out because of that. And so make that connection. And so as we start this story tonight, I want to talk to you about this willing choice that has to be made. Every family has to make this choice. Every family has this willing choice. The principle of a willing choice has to be made, that God sets before us life and death. So let's step into the mind of Elimelech. He is a man, and names mean a lot in the Old Testament. Your and my name may be sentimental. You might be named after your granddaddy or your grandmother or your father or something. Names in America don't carry the spiritual significance as they did in the Old Testament, but Elimelech's name certainly means something. It's very, very significant. Elimelech, it means my God is king. And so he is not an unrighteous man. He's not an ungodly man. He is a righteous man living in a land that originally was God's people's land. It was a land of morality. It was a land of blessing. But now the favor of God is being withheld. And so he's got to make a decision. So he begins to look around at the land, and he begins to process things. And so the Bible introduces us to him as a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Again, names mean things in the Old Testament. So Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah, the land of praise. Here is a man whose name means, my God is king, I'm living in the land of praise and the house of bread. He seems as if he is in the right place. He seems as if he would be in the right location to raise his family in the fear, the admonition of the Lord. But he makes a tragic, tragic decision in our text that we'll look at in just a minute. We'll find out why he made that decision. But a lot of people in America are making those same choices. The general direction is not one where people are becoming more godly, but we see people becoming more ungodly. There are those that would would try to get us to believe that America is experiencing a great outpouring of God's revival spirit. But all of the data shows us over the last 20 years that church membership, church attendance, church commitment, participation in a church is not increasing, but rather it is decreasing. Now, mega churches are becoming more popular, but that's only because little churches are closing up and everybody's going to bigger churches where they don't have to be as accountable. But membership is not increasing in America. Membership is decreasing. Church participation and commitment is not increasing, but it is decreasing. Matter of fact, there are many, many articles that are being written now by missiologists that contend that America is a land that would qualify as an unreached people group. That there are major cities in our nation that we talk about Africa, we talk about Europe, and we talk about unreached people groups that missions needs to focus on, that we can draw circles on the map of the United States and consider them to be unreached people groups right here in the United States. You don't have to leave America to be a missionary. And friend, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I am telling you, instead of having 25 churches within a 13-mile radius, and you've heard me preach this a lot of times, you can draw circles on the maps of the United States, and there we are unreached people groups in America, so we can consider heathen land. So when I talk about that, I'm not just talking about some foreign land or some unreached people group. So we can identify a little bit with what Elimelech was facing, what he was going through, what he was beginning to contend with as he lived in a land of praise, as he lived in the land of the house of bread, as he had a name that signified that my God is king, and he has to make the choice. He has to make the choice. Am I better off to stay here and live godly, endure the famine, and let God take care of me? Or should I do something different and go down to the land of Moab? That's the decision that he has to make. But friend, you and I have to make decisions as well spiritually on a daily, daily basis. And let me preach to the men. Let me preach to the dads for a second as well. And I really believe this is one of the reasons God inserts this story into the Old Testament, because Elimelech makes tragic decisions that consequentially affect his entire family. And so as a man of God, as the leader of your house, amen, understand that regardless of what's going around you, regardless of where America is at, if you're in the house of bread, if you're in the land of praise, if you know that your God is king, this is what I do know, that God will make a way for your family, that you don't have to uproot yourself and do something drastic, but God can send ravens, God can send fish with tax money in its mouth to take care of your family. You don't have to rely upon the arm of the flesh. You don't have to rely upon your own intellect. You don't have to contrive some sort of idea to get God's favor. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows your address. God knows your heart. And if you're a godly man trying to lead your family in a godly way, I believe with everything inside of me that God will pour out his favor upon you. It might miss your neighbor's house. It might miss everybody in the neighborhood. But when the favor of God gets poured out, if you're living righteous, God will find your address. Amen. You'll get the promotion on the job. You'll get the raise that you need. Things will work out just for you. But God sets before us that choice that we have to make. God will set before us that choice of life or death. Now notice this, we have to choose, we are free to choose. God will not make this choice for us. Notice he did not stop Elimelech from making this choice. He didn't stop him. Elimelech has to make the choice. And God allows him to make the wrong choice. And later on, he allows Naomi to correct that choice and come back home. God will not stop you from making bad choices. If you don't pray, If you don't seek God, we talked about a multitude of counselors in class today. If you don't have people that you let speak into your life and help guide you, if you're a know-it-all, if you can always figure it out, then why do you need the Holy Ghost? If you can always figure it out, then why do you need the Word of God? If you can always figure it out, then why do you have to go to God in prayer? Because there's friend time, there's times, friend, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know how to figure it out, when you don't know whether to go or stand still, when you don't know whether to pursue or whether you need just to lock down and hold on and wait on God. But in prayer and in the Word of God and talking to godly counsel, it is we find the mind of God and the counsel of God. Because here's what I know, amen, there are families that are seeing revival. At the same time, there's families that are losing out with God. Talk to every pastor, talk to every man of God. It's like the pistons in a car. Some are up and some are down, and you can't figure it out. It's like driving a bus. Stop the bus. Some are getting on, some are getting off. Amen. It doesn't make any sense. The same move of God, where some are experiencing revival. Amen. Some are on their way out the door. Amen. I don't have the answer to that except this, that God sets before us a choice, and we have to make the choice. We're free to choose, but notice this, we are not free not to choose. We do have to choose. You say, well, I'm postponing my choice. You don't get to choose that. That is a choice. That is a choice in and of itself. We are not free not to choose. But this willing choice. But once you make your choice, notice you're not able to choose the consequences of your choice. The Bible, notice, you got to read the Bible when you read the Bible. Notice the intentions of Elimelech's heart. The Bible said that he went to sojourn. He didn't go to live there. He went to sojourn. He went to visit. He went for a 6 month, 9 month, however long. He went down there until the famine was over, and he planned on coming back. He went to sojourn. He didn't plan on going to stay. How many times have people come to me and said, here's the choice I'm getting ready to make, or here's the choice I'm already in the process of making, or worse, here's what I've already decided to do. And every time it's going to be, I'm sojourning. It's not permanent. I know what you're thinking. I know what it looks like. I know exactly what you think, and I know what it looks like, and I know what it sounds like. But that's not our intention. That's not my goal. That's not my plan. Don't look so guilty as I preach tonight. That's not what I'm intending. But here's the deal. You make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences of the choice. It's a willing choice. But notice tonight the problem of this wrong choice. Let me talk to you about the reason that he makes a wrong choice. Elimelech makes a very, very bad choice. He goes down to the land of Moab. Why would he even go to Moab? Do you think God would? Think about it logically. Why would God bless you any more in Moab than he would in the house of bread? Why would God bless you in an enemy territory? Why would God bless you in Moab? Why would God bless you in a land that's forsaken without his favor, in a land where's the house of bread and the land of praise? If God's going to bless you anywhere, he's going to bless you in Bethlehem, Judah. So you're already moving in the wrong direction. We already know it's a bad choice. You don't have to pray about it. You're already backing up. You're already moving the wrong direction. Amen. You don't have to fleece God. You don't have to find counselors for that. You know if God's going to bless you anywhere, he's going to bless you in the house of God. You don't have to pray about going to church. Amen. You don't have to say, well, I don't really feel like going to church. You have to even think about it. You don't have to process it. It's time to go to church. I go to church. Amen. I just go to the house of God. I don't give the flesh time. I don't give my mind time to say, well, I really don't feel like preaching today, or I don't feel like going to church, or, you know, all the pressure going on and dealing with people and people and people. You know, my job would be great if I didn't have to deal with people. You know, you don't let your mind process all of that. You'll talk yourself right down into the land of Moab. Amen. But that is the devil's business.
business to try to push you out of the favor of God and to push you out of where you know God has planted you. Amen. But he had a wrong motive. He had a wrong motive. I said he had a wrong motive, my friend. Amen. He was more worried about his money and his cattle. He was more worried about his stuff than he was the favor of God. He was not worried about the spiritual well-being. He thought he could handle Moab. He thought he could deal with all of that. He looked at it as a cost plus. He tried to calculate it. He tried to figure it all up, but you can't do that. Amen. You know you're moving in the wrong direction and making wrong moves. You know you're starting to do things. You're slacking off in your Bible reading. Amen. When the house of God is becoming unimportant. Amen. When the house of God, when you're doing things you never would have done years ago. Amen. When church, God help me tonight, say it like I need to say it. Amen. When you first got saved, you came early to pray, but now you're 5 minutes late to church. Amen. When you first got saved, you wanted to be in every service. When you first got saved, you wanted to find the will of God. You were excited and zealous about the things of God. But after a while, we get content. And after a while, we settle down. And after a while, we just get lukewarm in the things of God. You better be careful, my friend, because the devil can get you convinced that there's something better down in Moab, that there's a land that offers the blessings of God there as well. I'm going to tell you, leaving the house of God and leaving the land of praise, you'll lose the favor of God. And more than that, he lost his children's life. His sons paid the price. Oh, there's so much preaching, but he had a wrong motive. It was not a spiritual motivation. It's not a spiritual motivation. How many people are making choices that are not based on spiritual motivation? It's more money on the job. It's more prestige on the job. And it's not just men. It can be women as well. But they're motivated, in a sense, to do things that they're having no desire to do spiritually, but just for financial or economic or whatever reason. He had no spiritual motivation. Number two, he had a wrong method. All he was doing was looking around. We don't read that he prayed. We don't read that he sought after God. All he did was look at the conditions of the land and said, I've got to get out of here. The other day, my wife and I were talking and, I'll just leave that alone. I'll just drop that right there. But how many times do we see the same pattern over and over and over repetitively? And that's the dangerous, the hard thing about pastoring. You know the end of the story. I've read the end of the book. I know the last chapter. I know what's ahead of the curve. But I'm different, preacher. I'm different. I'll control it. I'm more spiritual. No, my friend, no, 1,000 times no. As Brother Fox already said, the scripture in Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we ought to be excited about anything, it ought to be the things of God. If there's anything a man ought to be zealous about, I'm looking to see men of God get excited about revival. Amen. Men of God get excited about seeing a revival at their family. Men of God leading their children. Men of God leading their family in the paths of righteousness. Men feel like taking their families to church is enough. Friend, that's not enough. That's not enough. Spiritual formation happens at home. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, I quoted the research the other day. Gabe Lyons and David Kinnaman's research shows this, and the research is consistent over the last two decades. There's a 42% chance of evangelical children that are raised in our churches, there's a 42% chance of evangelical children being saved before the age of 13. 6% chance when they're a teenager, 3% chance after. It's about a 50% chance. What that tells us is this: half the children being raised in evangelical homes never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You didn't get that. 50% of children being raised in evangelical homes never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As pastor, I've always bore that responsibility. I've always felt it was my fault. But the more I study God's word, that was never laid upon the church. Spiritual formation for children is not the church's responsibility. The church is soul winning in the community, but raising children is found at the threshold of parents. That's where the responsibility lies. It lies at the doors of mom and dad. It lies at home. The church embellishes and flourishes and enhances what goes on at home. Amen, my friend. That's where spiritual formation happens. It happens at home. And if it doesn't happen at home, there's a great likelihood it will never happen anywhere else. Hear me, mom and dad. You don't have time to wait until they're 13. You don't have time to wait till they're 15. Do it when they're 3. Pray with them when they're 5. Get them when they're 7. Lead them to Jesus. I said lead them to Jesus and win their souls to Christ. Win their souls to Jesus. Most parents think it'll just turn out all right because we go to church once or twice a week. No, sir. No, sir. He had a wrong method. He was looking around. He was looking around and said, we better get out of here. We better do something different. What about you? What do you base your decisions on? Other families? Other couples? Culture? What drives you? What drives you to make the decisions you're making? What really motivates you? What, when you're really pressured, do you give in? Do you back up? When you feel the pressure, because Elimelech felt the pressure. When you feel the pressure, do you give in? Do you back up? Or are you a man of God? Are you really engaged as a father? I know it's not Father's Day, but I want to preach to you tonight about we need men of God. We need men of God. We need you to be the godly husband. You say, well, I'm in church. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? What about Thursday? What about giving? What about serving? What about working for Christ? What about how different is your life than anybody else on the job? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Not just your Savior on Sunday so he's a get out of hell free card. Not just so I don't have to go to hell. But is he the Lord of your life? Is he the driving Lord of your life? Or has the culture got a hold of you? Has this culture of prestige and the pressure of carnality and the lukewarmness got a hold of us and driving us the wrong direction? But God, tonight let us drape ourselves upon the altar and say, God, if nobody else wants revival, it's my family, it's my family, it's my children, it's my children. My God is king, my God is king. I'll not be another Elimelech, I'll not be another statistic, I'll not be another one that when the preachers come by, they'll say, where so-and-so, where so-and-so, what happened to so-and-so? Well, they're out playing football, or they're out doing this. No, 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 not me. Amen. I want my children saved. I want my family saved. I want your family saved. Amen. Jesus is coming soon, and we've got to make choices. Said we've got to make choices. Oh, God, help us. I just finished skimming a book called The Happiness Effect. It's all on social media. And the pressure that has been placed upon this generation to try to keep up with everybody else. It's not a spiritual read. It's a secular psychologist that studied 13 universities. And the pressure on the millennial generation and Generation Z that's trying to keep up with that culture, that's trying to feel that pressure. And when they go online, they can be honest because they've got that image they've got to keep up. But I'm glad when I come to God in prayer, I don't have to keep up an image. My God already knows me. He knows me when I got up this morning. He knows the thoughts and the intent of my heart. I would to God some dad tonight would say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to see revival. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We're going to see God move in our family. That generation that said, hey, we don't want to force it on our kids. You know, you can't make your kids serve God. Well, there's studies about that too. That generation rejected God completely. We don't give them that choice about anything else. We don't give them that choice about brushing their teeth or algebra because it's for their betterment. What's more important? What's more important? What's the most important thing? That your child is saved. I thought every parent would shout amen right there. Matter of fact, I could say it this way. The only thing that matters The only thing that matters are they saved. I'm not preaching entitlement, welfare, they need to not work and all of that. You know me. But I am telling you this, the only thing that really, really matters. But Swindoll said it so well that the church can never resurrect what the home puts to death. And if there's fussing and fighting going on in the home, and there's carnality and criticism in the home, the likelihood is that child will never serve God. There is a great, great likelihood that what happens Monday through Saturday will far outweigh what happens on Sunday on whether or not your children serve God. Do you want your children to serve God? So what kind of choices are you making? What kind of choices are you making? This wrong choice that he made. But I don't have time to preach it all, but let me close with Ruth and this wise choice that she made. She winds up, she's a Moabite. We know all about the Moabites. But she winds up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What a story. When we look back one way, we see Moabites, we see Moab, and we see just an absolute stain in her family tree. But when we look to the future, we see Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want you looking back and saying, well, granddaddy was this, and grandmama was this. Hey, friend, you can look back there if you want to, and you can pin every excuse that you want to. But like I said the other night, when we get saved, we get regenerated, we get born again. I said we take on the role and the nature of our Heavenly Father, and instead of choosing to look back, I choose to look forward. I choose to look at Jesus. I choose to look at heaven. My future is more glorious than my past. Is somebody want to shout tonight? Amen. Somebody glad for the hope that you've got? I'm washed in the blood. I said God sanctified me wholly, filled me with the Holy Ghost. I said the devil is a liar. You don't have to lose your children. They don't have to grow wild. I said you can raise them in the fear of the Lord. Oh, stand with me tonight. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Oh, let's love him. Let's love him right now, church. Come on, let's love him. Glory, glory, glory. Bless the name of the Lord. God, Spirit of the living God. Glory, glory, glory. Ah, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't normally do it like this, but it's the way I want to do it right here tonight. Amen. You're the leader of your home, men. You may not have children yet. You might have children, but you're the leader of your home. You want to be a godly man of God. You want to be a godly man of God. You might be single, married, children, no children, but you want to be a godly, godly man. I want you to come and line across this front tonight. And I want to lift our hands and I want us to say, God, help us to make right choices. God, help us not to do anything that would lose.